others. But there are wars that take place. Sometimes it's to protect your homeland. Sometimes it's to defeat a defined enemy. And sometimes we don't even know what we're fighting. And that goes for our spiritual battle against our enemy as well that we've talked about the last few weeks. The battle that we have within the church and within our soul, we should have a defined outcome. We should know we're protecting the homeland and we have a defined victory in sight. But sometimes we don't even really know what we're fighting. Jesus faced that. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Listen to the answer. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They didn't even know they were in a war. They didn't even know they needed set free. And here Jesus is there and tells them how to be set free. And they're about to kill the one who will set them free. They didn't even know what the battle was. They didn't know an outcome. They thought they were safe. And yet he was there to die to set them free. I'm hoping that when I finish today's message, everyone here will know what you've been set free, or if you haven't been set free, will realize the battle that you are in. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your wisdom, your guidance. I pray for your hand upon my heart and my mind as we walk through your scriptures. Declare to us victory. Declare to us the battle for independence from our sin. Lord, as we want to abide in your word and know the truth, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, they will be set free. The truth will set them free. So thank you. I ask your guidance and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed in the last several weeks, I've been in Genesis 1, 2, 3. I went into the creation a little bit, and then I got to the curses, right? And I talked about the curse to the serpent and the curse to the woman, but I skipped the curse to the man. Any of you ladies pick up on that? Why isn't he talking about the curse to the man? You thought maybe on Father's Day I would, but I didn't. I did the serpent, and for a couple weeks, the enemy. So ladies, your day is here. The curse to Adam, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.' Man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So I'm going to walk through this carefully. There are three points as I like to do, as you see, 3 points. The first one will be fairly simple. The second one will be excruciating. And the third one will maybe make some sense for us. I want to camp carefully, and by the time I get to the second point, I'm going to ask you to really pay attention, because we all need to hear it. I need to hear it. I'm not speaking anything to you in anger. It's all love. And I myself have to look at this passage, one of the hardest things I think I'm ever going to look at, and go, my gosh, that is the Word of God. That is the Word of God. So that's point two. Prepare yourself for that. And then point three won't be near as bad. We'll end maybe on a high note. So first of all, let me just speak to you for a minute about this curse. Notice in particular that it's a multi-pronged curse. For instance, he doesn't really come out and say, like, to the serpent he says, down on your belly, crawl in the dust. To the woman he says, your pain will be multiplied in childbirth, and most of you can attest that has happened. So it's like, okay, directly, you, childbirth, boom. You, on your belly, boom, Adam. First thing he says, the ground is cursed because of you. The very ground you walk on, the ground you till, the ground where you provide food, the ground where you walk, everything under your feet is cursed because of you. Because of you. So we have this problem with the ground because of Adam. And in just a little bit, he will get to him and he'll say, and you're going to die. You are taken from the dust, and to dust you're going to return. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die because of you. Because of you. Because of you. You talked about carrying guilt. I don't know what he felt about this at this point, but I know many of us carry guilt because of you, the ground, and everyone who tills it, everyone who walks it, it's cursed because of you. And you're going back to the dust, and so is everyone after you, going back to the dust from where you were taken. Because of you. Because of you. Now I'm going to say that this first part is really there's so much grace in here that we need to see. First, I want to show you something that's just, I think, is interesting. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll get to Genesis 2, 8, 9, and 15. Mark has that for you. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, look what it says. And I'm going to show you something here. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. So God separated everything, and everything was kind of this barren kind of a land with no vegetation yet, and we know it would. And so he says that the field, no bush of the field, the open fields had yet sprung up. The Lord hadn't caused it to rain on the land. There was no one to work the ground. Okay. The ground. No one to work the ground. So there's these barren fields with no vegetation, and there was no one to work that ground. Not cursed, uncursed ground at this point. There was a mist going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Now what? And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So I mean, if you're looking out over the land and you have these fields and all this stuff going on, and there's this mist kind of rising out of it, watering it all moist and nice, but there's no one to work it. So he forms the man, and over here in the east, God plants a garden, and there he puts the man in that garden. Now this is okay, this is uncursed, but God has this very special place where he plants a garden, and that's where he'll feed this man and the woman and all the animals. He's provided lush vegetation. Everything is vegan. Everything is eating vegetables and leaves and things that must have grown incredibly well here, because there's a very defined difference between the fields and the ground and the garden in the east. If you ever want a good study, study east. It's pretty fascinating. Hard to pin down, but a good study. So he puts the man in this very special, unique, planted by God, puts him in this garden, what I call the garden of grace. And when man blows it in this garden, he says, I'm going to curse the ground because of you. And I'm sending you out of the garden to this cursed ground. As a matter of fact, he's going to put a cherubim there with a flaming sword so that you can't go back into it. And notice the adjectives here. Cursed is the ground because of you, in pain. In pain. You'll work it. You'll labor all the days of your life in pain. Yep, women, you have a baby. Pain, multiplied pain. But Adam, pain. You shall eat of it all the days of your life in pain. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants. Now you're eating the plants here, not here. So there's this decline in quality and beauty and lushness. And in pain you are laboring all the days of your life. And by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. By the sweat. I mean, this is hard labor. Sweat of your face you'll eat every day, all day, in pain, all your life, in pain, until you die. Until you die. There's your curse, Adam. There's your curse. I find it amazing how we work so hard to avoid that curse today in our culture. How everybody wants to sit at a desk in front of a computer. Everybody wants to find their favorite job, their life-fulfilling job, their job that will bring them up and just make them feel like, the job my heart has always cried out for. When God says, no, actually, your work is going to be gruesome and laborsome. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, man's got to work. A man has to work. I don't care what man, where you at, hardship, you better get to work somewhere, if it's McDonald's or if it's IBM or Amazon or whatever you're doing. Number one, you've got to work. A man has to work. If you want fulfillment, go to work. You'll feel better about life right away. But listen, work is hard. You think that's going to be your all in all, and that paycheck, if I can get that paycheck and that job and that fulfilling, you can find some there. But that is not going to fill the void. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to get boring, and it's going to get tough. And your pleasure will be that you're providing for yourself or your family. You're working for God there. You're working for God. But don't be surprised when that dream job finally gets to that point where, man, I'm just not satisfied anymore. God's designed us to work and for it to be a bit excruciating until we die. And I have some great days at work, and I have some awful days at work. And so will you. But grace still reigns. Grace still reigns. We're of a cursed lot. Men, we're of a cursed lot. Go to work. Work hard. Know there's going to be pain, dissatisfaction. Those people are annoying. I'm bored. It's hot. And I'm just sitting in front of a computer all day. Because God's made it that way. That is not going to fulfill you. That's not going to fill the God spot in us. There's a curse. But there's grace. There's grace. In case you didn't know it, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Now, when you look up at the board, you're going to see Romans 2. And I gave him the wrong number, see? Go to Romans. You got Romans 2, 8, and 9. You got Romans 8, 18, and 21, Mark. Yep. See, that's supposed to be 5, 18 through 21. That's me. That's on me right there. Romans 5, 18 through 21. There's a curse. Therefore, as one trespass, this one that we're talking about, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, and that's all mankind. I don't want to change that, but that is what it means. So one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. See, there's the God spot being fulfilled. Adam's curse led to condemnation for all men. So whether you are working for Amazon at the highest levels, for Jeff Bezos, or whatever you're doing, it's your dream job, you just love to make those widgets, you're cursed, and there's going to be this condemnation, this thing in your soul that's never going to quite fit for you and fill that God spot. But one act of righteousness, the cross of Jesus Christ, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many all were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many all will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your enemy. Your enemy is not your job. It's not your wife. It's not your dog. It's not your kids. It's not the neighbor that keeps throwing things in your yard. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is alive and well, thank you very much, wanting to mess with your mind and your heart and your soul and your wife and your kids and anything around you that could give you displeasure and turn you away from the Lord, make you feel like you're wanting, like you still don't have what you need, like you're still coming up short. That's your enemy. Don't keep trying to fill that God spot with everything of this life. Fill it with Jesus. That leads to justification, being right with God in life for all men. All have been made sinners, and all will face God and be made right one way or the other according to Jesus Christ. You'll be made right, justified in a fiery, hellish eternity, or made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. One way or the other, the many will be made right. But God has provided grace for us. He has filled us with grace. This was a garden of grace. And when Adam had to leave it, God made skins. God killed an animal, and even though he had deliberately listened to his wife instead of God. He deliberately disobeyed his creator, the one whose very hands formed him from the dust. God made skins to cover their sin. There's grace all over this. I hope you've picked up on this fact that in Genesis chapter 4, the very next story, we won't go there, but the very next story where Cain kills Abel, I heard someone say the other night, yeah, I think Adam's one seed went this way and Cain was the cursed seed going this way. And I said, no. We're all cursed. We're all cursed. Did you see what happened here? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from that cursed ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear. I can't bear this. Verse 14, he says, behold, you have driven me today away from the ground. From your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord shall put a mark on Cain, lest any who find him should attack him. I've still got grace for you, Cain. I'm going to put a mark on you so they won't attack you and kill you. You're just going to be miserable for the rest of your life. Cursed above cursed. But there's grace all over this story. Grace, grace, and more grace. Even after you've killed your brother, God is there, faithful, gracious, caring for us. Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and there is suffering for this present time, is there not? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. In this hope, we were saved. Creation waits eagerly for the sons to be revealed and the whole thing to be redeemed. And there's pains like childbirth. It's building, it's growing. Not only is society turning to wars and rumors of wars and things of that nature, in pains of childbirth, like growing pains, but the creation itself is groaning in the same way. And so you're hearing of more and more earthquakes, more and more fires, more and more crazy things in creation, because it's on the same program. But we are all saved in hope of that redemptive day. We all have hope, absolute, solid hope, a destination that the war will be over. It is coming. There is a day and an hour and a minute where your suffering and my suffering and the groaning going on of people and creation, it is going to end. Believe me, it's going to end. Victory is there. Jesus won. It will end. It will end. We're just going to make sure we're on the right side. We're on the right side. Sometimes the enemy is winning the battle and people think, man, this is not good. But I'm telling you, the war has been won. And there is an end. The soldier, the general with his army will come home and claim his prize. And it will end. There is hope and there is grace all over this story. Even for a scoundrel like Cain, there's a mark of grace. The God we serve who won this battle is a gracious, gracious, merciful God. And the biggest thing we have to do today is make sure we're on His side. That we don't stop and say, well, how am I going to be set free? I've been a good person. I rarely sin. And I've got a heritage and a background and years behind me of good living. How am I going to be set free? You better know what side you're on. And the only thing is, you have to know Jesus. You have to know Him. Not know about Him, know Him. There's grace for you. There's grace for me. This is a story of grace. Point number two, the one I've warned you about. This is awful. This is awful. Point number two. Think slowly. Everybody scoot up in your chair. Take a breath. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, don't eat that tree. Cursed is the ground because of you. This has nothing to do with our wives and everything to do with God. So think through the, run the video, run the picture. There they are in the garden, the wife taken from your very rib. Beautiful woman, sexy woman, crazy woman. Having this conversation, you're watching it, maybe watching her instead of what's going on, and she hands you this fruit and says, I figured this out. This is going to be good for us. Come on, big boy. And he eats it. And he was dead wrong. Dead wrong for listening to her instead of his wife, instead of God, right? So you if you're married, you've been there. I mean, don't you hate to say no to your wife? Come on. We are talking about sin. We're talking about sin. We're not just talking about what you don't want to do. We're talking about, no, this is bona fide sin. And she says, I think we can do this. And you say no. And you know that could be a problem if you say no. No. No, baby. We should not be going there. Because God comes first, right? God comes first over our spouse. This can go either way. This can go man or woman. This doesn't have to be the wife always messing with the man. This could go either way, wives. This could go your way too. The man says, hey, let's do this. You have to say no. I mean, this is for both parties of the marriage. If you're not married and you're here today, listen carefully, because the day will come. Listen carefully. Set yourself up for success. God comes first. Absolutely. Your following God comes first. No question. We are cursed. The ground is cursed. We are cursed. Mankind is cursed because God didn't come first this one time. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. God comes first. And if I was Adam, I'd have failed this test 1,000 times. Not because my wife's so bad, because I'm so weak. God absolutely, positively comes first. First in your home. Now listen, here's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is where it gets excruciating. This is where I'm going to say 9 out of 10 people in this room, maybe 10 out of 10, we all fail. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. A little marriage advice here. To the rest I say, and not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Okay? Men or women. So this goes either way. Man or woman. You have an unbelieving spouse who is willing to live with you and watch you do your crazy Christian stuff. Live with them. Great. That's awesome. Why? Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband or wife is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. And otherwise your children would be unclean. As it is, they are holy. That does not mean saved. What that means is that you, as the believing person in your marriage, are living a holy, set apart to God, God comes first life. And your husband and your children are seeing it and traveling with you on this journey and made set apart with you as you maintain your holiness in this relationship with your spouse and your children. That's what it means. They are made holy. They are set apart with you because they won't go that way. You said, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not talking that way. No, I'm not. I live for God and I'm not doing it. And your kids and your spouse go with you, stay there with you, and are made holy. They are set apart with you rather than the whole family rushing into sin and culture. They're not saved, and it tells us that. But if the unbelieving partner separates, leaves, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. You're not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? This is not about their salvation. This is about you maintaining what Adam didn't maintain. God is first in my life, and this is how I roll. And your husband or your wife roll with you to some degree, and your kids roll with you because you are their parent. And so they are set apart with you, and they get to see your holiness. They inherit with you a piece of holiness. And in this case, with the unbeliever and the believer in the same household, there's a very clear contrast for them to see and to experience your holiness. It's not about salvation. He says, you don't know if you'll save them or not. But you can set them apart experientially with you. Because unlike Adam, God comes first in your life. And you don't listen to the other one like Adam did. That's what he's saying. Okay? I failed at this. Throughout my life, I failed at this. Trust me. But listen. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner leaves, let it be so. You're not bound to that person. Okay. You are in a marriage with a partner who you don't know if they're saved or not. But by glory, you will live for Jesus Christ, and you will not compromise, and you will not move. And he's bugging, or she's bugging, and you have two choices here. For the sake of this marriage, I'm going to compromise just a little bit because I need peace, and then it say live in peace. So I'm going to live in peace, and I'm going to fudge. I don't go to church as often as I should because I'm just trying to keep the peace in my home. And Lord knows I don't want my kids to have to go through this war going on in this house. So I'm just going to kind of... I got to keep this marriage together no matter what for the sake of the kids. So we don't go to church that often. Know anybody like that? And once in a while, she or he wants me to with him or her, and I do just because it really makes the marriage kind of helpful, and it's not easy, and I got all this stuff going on, and the kids. I want them to grow up in a close, healthy home than the kids. And God says, no, that's not how I want it. No, absolutely not, Adam. No, I want you to live for me, number one, uncompromising, unflinching, unwavering, and if he leaves, you let him go. No, guy. I want you to live for me without question. I want you to be wholly set apart. I want them to feel it. I want them to see it, to experience, to go with you. And if he won't or she won't, let him go. I come first. What about the kids? Let them go. You live a holy, set apart life. For me, no question, hands down, you live for me. And if he leaves or she leaves, bye-bye. You're not bound to him anymore. But the kids, let them go. Am I able to take care of you and the kids? I've never worked a day in my life. Am I able to take care of you and your kids? I can't get along without her. I got 5 girls and there's a whole lot of little bras and panties I got to wash and I don't know what to do with them. Am I able to take care of your kids? Let them go. Because I come first. And your holiness is everything. Everything right now. And that is not us. That is not American Christianity at all. No how, no way, never, never, never. We are all Adam. Because we will buckle every single time when that spouse is ready to walk out the door. They have had enough with you and your Christianity. You over-the-top, crazy, extreme Christian person. I'm about out of here, and you will come groveling back time and time again to try and hold that marriage together because you love them. And those kids. And God says, there's only one thing more important, and that's your holiness to me. Let them go. Adam, say no. Say no, Adam. Come on, Adam. Say no. Don't do it. And we're all Adam. there's somewhere in our life we will buckle. There's somehow, some way, if it ain't our wife and kids, it's somewhere, but we will buckle. And I'm saying the church in America, the church culture, knows nothing of this holiness that God is asking, demanding in our lives. Well, I'm thankful for Adam to at least, even though he was a negative example, at least he did show us and teach us what God is expecting. If they're willing to live and stay there in your holiness, so be it. But if they leave, you're trusting God. You're trusting God. That's straight out of the Scriptures. And right now I could just look around this room and say, I'm betting each of us know how many people in a tough marriage right now. And one's compromising like a beast to try and survive this thing. And they should be being holy. And if so, that other one just needs to leave. Just needs to leave. You've got it right here. You've got it. Just 1 Corinthians 7, Genesis chapter 3. Take them there. Sit them down. Show them. I know, friend. I know, family. This is excruciatingly impossible probably for you to think. But this is what God said. Trust Him. Trust Him. That's point number two. That's the crazy, excruciating one. Let that one soak in for a while. It's called holiness. It's called holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's called holiness. Final point, and I really have to thank some ladies, I guess, and maybe one of my daughters, I don't know. So somebody asked me a while back, they said, hey, when the curse came down, when the serpent was tempting Eve, and he said to her, well, let me read it. It's the right thing to do. Serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. This is Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, did He really say, don't eat that tree? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you will not eat of the fruit of the trees in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And she ate. So I was asked this question. At this point, how did she even know what dying was? No one had died. There wasn't anyone else. All those animals were running around eating vegan, healthy as could be. I mean, life was good there in the garden. How did she know dying? How did she know what evil was? She hadn't yet eaten. There was no evil. There was nothing bad. How did she know evil? How did she know what that was? And she really didn't, except that God said, don't. And so Satan spins it and says, no, that's not what that means. You'll be like God, knowing good, and this is all good. No, He knows you will be like Him. That's what it means. No, you got this a little bit twisted. She didn't know. Now think about this curse. Walk through this curse with me. In pain, verse 17, because you listen to the voice of your wife, in pain you will eat of it. Oh, what is pain, by the way? He's in the garden. Everything's growing. I've provided all this vegetation for you. This thing grows, and this is the curse. Pain is the curse. You're going to experience something you haven't experienced. This is the change. Pain. Sweat. What is sweat, by the way? God? Die? To dust I go, because dust I came. Did God sit down with him and say, let me tell you how I made you from the dirt? Maybe. I don't know. But I do know he didn't know pain or sweat, because this was the change. This is the curse. Evil. I know they didn't know evil. There's no way they knew evil. And I'm a betting man saying they didn't even know what dying was. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and you shall eat those plants, not these plants. Thorns and thistles. Here we go. Woohoo! Thistles. The ground is going to start growing these things. You've never seen them before. They're new. And I'm going to say that right after God did that was the invention of sandals. Because you don't want to start plowing ground full of that without a good, healthy pair of sandals under your feet. Because just picking those things this morning, just cutting them, man, I'm telling you, these little babies are sharp. And they are beautiful. I mean, those are beautiful. And even Charlotte said, did you get those out of your wife's garden? I said, I hope not. I hope not. But she's right. I mean, those things are magnificent, man. I just love looking at them. And Terry said when the bees get on them and start getting the stuff, their legs turn purple because the pollen has a purple tint to it. And they are beautiful, but I promise you, you grab a hold of that thing right there, you ain't going to hold it long. Sandy said that when she picks those, she's had gloves on, and them things go right through the gloves. So what is good and what is evil and what is pain and sweat and what are thorns and thistles, by the way? You're about to find out. Because they look so beautiful, and you have no idea when you go to grab that thing, you really can't imagine when that thing sticks into your hand. And here's the lesson from the thorn and the thistle. It may look absolutely magnificent. I like these little buddies right here that haven't even bloomed yet. Those are cool. Those are beautiful. And you don't understand. You have never heard of pain or sweat or evil. You don't understand what in the world is Pastor Terry jumping up and down on that platform for, telling me I shouldn't do this. Do this. Stay holy. Stay holy. Stay holy. Stay with God. Go holy. What is he so excited about? It looks so beautiful. But it bites. And that fruit looked really tasty, but it had a bite to it. And I'm here to tell us, me and you and us, God is just trying to protect us. When he says, don't do that, go this way, and we don't understand, he's trying to help us, to protect you. And no, you don't understand. Walk the holy road in that marriage. But the kids, but the finances, but you don't understand. I'm trying to protect you from the thistles. It bites. Eve, you don't know what evil is, but don't eat that fruit. Look, there's a ton of stuff. You and I have no idea of the bite that's coming later. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. If he said he or she wants you to compromise or not do this or do that, trust God. Just go with God. Go with God. You have no idea what's down the road. You have no idea what those thistles are. And you say, but the kids, but my job, my... He doesn't want you to grab that, and it looks beautiful your way from what you can see. This is the right way to do it. And I, with everything I have, you and I need each other to prop each other up when these really, really hard, hard decisions come up. It's going to take about six people around you all saying the same thing. Come on, bub. Come on, bub. Come on, bub. Let's stick with God. We're going to walk with you. We're going to hold you up. We're going to be there for you. You're going to make it. Come on. We're going to stay holy. We're going to stay with God. It's going to take six people 24/7 calling you, coming to you. I'm going to help you because these are huge decisions. But he's trying to protect you from what we don't understand. Consequences we have no idea are coming down the road. You think it's hell on earth now? It's about to break out in a big, big batch of trouble. More than you could ever imagine down the road. Be holy. Be holy. Above anything and anybody, be holy. He's trying to help you. He's trying to help you. There's a war for your soul. There's a war for your kids. There's a war for your marriage. There's a war for your sanity. There's an enemy who wants your body and your health and your mind and your heart. There's an enemy that wants you to doubt your salvation. Doubt God, doubt us, doubt everything in your life. There's an enemy. But the victory's already won. And the way's already been established. And it's really just up to us to commit ourselves to holiness, to Him. And we know very little about holiness in our country. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. We all belong to Adam. Every one of us. We all belong to Adam. We are Adam's children. Every one of us. Every one of us is going to die in this room. If the Lord doesn't come back, every one of us. We're a son of Adam. There is no question. Those who are the son of the second man, you'll be raised to life. You'll become the image of the second man. You'll find your home with him. The second man, Jesus. The victory's won. The victory's won. We'll all be raised in Christ. But those who belong to Christ will be raised in His image. We'll be with Him. But right now, we're all sons of Adam. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. Every single one. Until we receive Jesus Christ. Until we accept His invitation into His life. We are sons of Adam. No different. Don't blame Adam. Don't blame Eve. We'd have failed it 100 times. The question really is, in our nation today, the question isn't, have I done enough? The question is, are you a son of Jesus Christ? Are you a daughter of Jesus Christ? Have you committed yourself to Him in holiness to say, if everybody and everything walks away from me as I follow You, I follow You. I'll follow You across the finish line. I'll follow You until You come. You are my God and my Savior. No one, big or small, comes before You. And without that holiness, no one will see the Lord. Have you done that? Lord, that's Your truth, straight out of Your word. I can't get any clearer. And now, Lord, I'm totally asking You to speak to us, each one of us, myself, each one of us. Is that me? Is that me? We're all sons and daughters of Adam. And worse. So Lord, I pray right now, where I've fallen short with your word, I'm just setting sail to Your word now, and by Your Spirit to go into each of our hearts and develop and create and conform each one here into the image of Christ. I pray each person here truly knows You and belongs to You and is committed themselves to You in a pursuit of holiness. Those struggling with this idea right now, give them strength, Lord, to put You at the very top, the very first, above all things, above all powers. Lord, we are small, but with You, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May that not just be a nice quote. May that be my life. In Jesus' name, amen.